Now I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already closed them or looking for it, back to Genesis 22. Now my text this morning is in Hebrews chapter 11. Just a few verses there, beginning at verse 17, about Abraham going on this mountain to offer his son Isaac up for an offering. And of course, as you heard Brother Mark just read there, that didn't happen. But what I have here for you, I want us to go back to Genesis 22 to start with. And I have three things I want to bring out this morning from this great example of saving faith. And the first thing I want to bring out is the test of Abraham's faith. That's what in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, it means tested. And then it says here in verse 1 of Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That's not the same kind of temptation that we think of in our lives when we're tempted of our own flesh or tempted of the devil, tempted to do evil, because the book of James tells us that God doesn't tempt anyone for evil. It's a test. Saving faith will be tested. That's the Bible teaches that, and that's what that means. So the first point that I want to bring out here from Genesis 22 is the test of Abraham's faith. The test of Abraham's faith. And then we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the main text, and I'll want to bring that out there, the teaching of Abraham's faith. What does it teach us? And I'll make some comments as we look at some passages here or verses here in Genesis 22. And then we're going to go to the book of James, James chapter 2. We're going to talk about the testimony of Abraham's faith. You got the test, the teaching, and the testimony of his faith. Well, this is a remarkable story, isn't it? Genesis 22, Abraham, the man of God, called the friend of God, a sinner saved by grace, justified before God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. We read about him in Romans chapter 4 there. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, the seed of Abraham, named Isaac. They were almost 100 years old when that happened, when they had that child. That certainly gives us a lesson that this child was the child of promise. He wasn't the result of Abraham or Sarah's strength or abilities. It was totally of God, a miracle child. It was all according to a covenant that God made with Abraham before this, after he brought him out of idolatry, taught him the gospel. People are always asking about some of the Old Testament saints. When did they hear the gospel? Where did they hear it? We don't know, but we know Abraham knew it. Christ said that in John chapter 8. He said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. He was glad. He looked to Christ, the future promise of the Messiah to come in and take Abraham's place and die in his place for the sins, for his sins in Adam and his own personal sins, and bring forth righteousness whereupon Abraham could stand justified before God. And so here he is with his son Isaac. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was at this time. I expect he was a young man. I don't know, maybe a teenager or what. But scholars debate that. I don't. I guess that means I'm not a scholar. So, but that's okay. Here it is. Abraham. God said, Abraham. And Abraham said in verse 1, behold, here I am. And he says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And we know Abraham had another son. He had his son Ishmael by the bondwoman Hagar. But God said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Isaac is really the only one. Now, as Brother Mark said when he was reading this, the promise of Isaac the child of promise, does not end with Isaac. It's a greater promise of one who was coming through Isaac according to the flesh, and that one is the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's what this story is all about. He's what this story is all about. Most people, when they read this, they think it's a testimony to the greatness of Abraham. And what a shining example of humanity Abraham was, and faith. Well, do you know the kind of faith that's displayed here is not of any man or woman naturally? Now, I'm not talking about just the faith that enabled him to take his son Isaac up on that mount and draw a knife and seek to plunge it into Isaac to kill him. First of all, just to give you some, Abraham wasn't probably at this time the only one who had engaged in human sacrifice. False religion's done that since the beginning. And there was a time, even in Israel, in one of their lowest points of their history, they brought their children to a false god called Molech and burnt their children alive. Even the Israelites. So it's not just faith that causes a person to sacrifice their children, because humans are capable of that. We are. You say, well, I could never do that. You know, we have the potential to commit every known sin known to man. But for the grace of God, I'm sure some of those Israelites who did sacrifice their children, there are probably times in their life they said they would never do anything like that, but it got so bad in Israel. So it's not just human sacrifice. Another thing, too, is human sacrifice could never take away sin as far as sinful human beings are concerned. You say, well, Christ was a human sacrifice. He's the God-man. He's the sinless sacrifice. That's why when we talk about him being made sin, we need to keep in our minds he was a sinless person, and he died for sin imputed, sin charged to him, accounted to him, the debt. He did not become a sinner. He was not made a sinner. And sin was not transferred into him in any way that corrupted his human nature, his mind, his affections. He was the perfect God-man on that cross. And he died under the justice of God, rightly so, based on the debt of sin imputed, charged to him. When you get down here, let's look at it. He says in verse, God told Abraham to take his only son Isaac up to the mount and burn him as a burnt offering. Abraham knew that God could only be worshipped through burnt offerings. That had been established back in Genesis chapter 3. But the burnt offering had to be an animal appointed by God who had no spot or no blemish. A sinless animal. A sinful human being couldn't do that. But God said to do it. And so Abraham, he rose up early, he saddled his ass, and he took his two young men with him. They went up there. He says in verse 4, look, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. Preachers make a lot about Abraham's thoughts going through all this. I don't know what Abraham thought going through this. I'm sure it probably broke his heart. But I can't get... The word doesn't tell us these things. Now listen to what he says in verse 5. This is significant. This tells you something about Abraham's thoughts. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Do you notice what he said there? Me and him, we're going up there to worship. Me and him are coming back again. Abraham believed that Isaac was coming back with him. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, hold on here. Well, he took the burnt offering. He took the wood of the burnt offering, and they went up there. And this is something, too. Look at verse 7. What did Abraham teach his son? Verse 7. Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, said, My father, he said, Here am I. Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac knew that God could only be worshipped through sacrifice of a lamb. Where's the lamb? You can't go to God without a lamb. Spotless lamb. What's that teaching? Sinners, me too. We can't go to God without Christ. We can't go to God without the blood washing us clean from all of our sins. We can't go to God without a righteousness imputed to us, whereby we can stand justified before God. How can God not charge me with sin? There's got to be a just foundation, a just ground. How can God say, I'm righteous? You know better. I know better. Huh? Has to be a just ground. There's only one ground, the lamb that was slain. He's my righteousness. Isaac knew that. Now, when did Abraham teach him that? I don't know. All of his life. Just like we who believe teach our children. We want them to know Christ, don't we? That's my biggest and greatest prayer for my children and my grandchildren. I want them to be successful. I want them to be happy. I want them to get good jobs. I want them to do all these things. But the greatest desire I have for my children and my grandchildren, I want them to know Christ. And that's what Isaac knew. Verse 8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Some scholars say, I don't know if it's this language that when God made this statement, or when Abraham made this statement, God will provide himself, that's a good testimony of God saying he will provide himself a lamb, talking about Christ. I don't know if that's the intention here, but that he certainly did do that, didn't he? God provided himself. That's the Lord Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and he is our lamb. So they went up there and they built an altar. Incidentally, you know, the Bible says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's true, isn't it? But what is it to call upon the name of the Lord? How can a sinner call upon the name of the Lord and find salvation? It's not just looking up in the air and saying Lord or PTL or whatever some idiot does. Or just repeating a sinner's prayer. To call, you know, the first time, now Abraham is not the first example of a sinner calling upon the name of the Lord. But the first time in the Bible that phrase is used in the Bible, call upon the name of the Lord, is with Abraham in Genesis 12. And you know what it says? Abraham did what? He built an altar for sacrifice and called upon the name of the Lord. My friend, that's the only way a sinner is going to call upon the name of the Lord, through the sacrificial lamb, through Christ. His glorious person, his finished work, as he's identified and pictured and typified and distinguished in the Word. So Abraham built an altar. Well, there he is. Verse 10, he stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. Abraham, Abraham, he said. Abraham said, Here am I. He said, verse 12, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither to do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. That's what all this was for. Test of Abraham's faith. And it wasn't as if God saying, well, I'm going to see if Abraham really believes me. No. No, this is an example of faith, a test of faith that points sinners to Christ. Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now here's the type of Christ here in this passage, in this story. Isaac's not the type of Christ in this story. This ram is, this spotless ram. Male sheep, that's what that is. Abraham went and took the ram, offering him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's what God did with his son for his people, for his sheep, for his elect. He offered up his only begotten son for the sins of his people charged to him. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? See? And Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord shall be seen. Here's the glory of the Lord in this sacrifice. The glory of the Lord. That's a picture. The glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. If you want to see the Shekinah glory, the greatest glory of God, look to Christ on that cross, dying for the sins of his people and establishing righteousness for us. There's the glory of God. And then he gives us, here's the lesson, here's the teaching. Yeah, we've seen the test of faith. That's God-given faith. Well, how do we know? It's not just the sincere or the diligent believing of Abraham necessarily, because nobody's going to sacrifice their children who's in their right mind. But there's the test. But what's the teaching of? Well, it begins here. Look at verse 15 of Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Now, what's he doing? He's going back to the covenant that God already made with Abraham, the promise. He said, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of the end. Here's victory. And in thy seed shall all nations be blessed, of the earth be blessed. That's Christ. Abraham knew that Christ was coming through this boy that he was going to slay. And he says, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 11. The teaching of Abraham's faith. And look at it. Verse 17. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. Hebrews 11, 17. And he that received the promises, there's the foundation. Faith has a foundation, the word of God. Here's what God said. God promised Abraham some things. We talked about that in another message. And had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. You see, Abraham's faith is God-given faith because his faith was based upon promises that he'd already received from God. And it says in verse 18, of whom it was said that his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, now look at it. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Our God is able. Even from the dead. Who? Isaac. From whence also he received him in a figure. You see that? In other words, what that means is this. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. He was going to kill that boy because God told him to. That was the test. But here's the teaching of his faith. God had already promised that through Isaac, not only should Abraham have a physical seed, but all nations of the earth would be blessed. How? In the salvation of God's sheep, God's elect, all over this world, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21 that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Now, how was Abraham persuaded of that? If somebody came to you and said, now, some eloquent preacher, and said, now I'm going to try to persuade you to sacrifice one of your children. You think I could persuade you to do that, or any eloquent preacher could do that? even if the organ's playing low and every head bowed and every eye closed? No. How could Abraham be persuaded of something like that? There's only one who can persuade a man like Abraham. That's God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing a sinner to faith in Christ. That's what this is all about. Abraham was persuaded that what God had said was going to be right, and God was able to perform. God is able. He believed God is faithful. He knew salvation's of the Lord. It's all about God's power. It's all about God's ability. Christ said it. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." It's his ability. See, this thing about salvation, it's not about our goodness or our ability or our decisions or whatever, or our knowledge. It's about God's ability. God is able. Christ is able. Christ is the only one able to put away my sins. Christ is the only one able to conquer death. Christ is the only one able to establish righteousness whereby a sinner can stand before God and be accepted. Think about it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are you able to do that? No. Not in the court of God. Now, you can accuse me before men, and that you may get a big following. I've been accused, and I know a lot of people believe those accusations. Some of them may be true. Some of them are false. But I'll tell you somewhere where you or the devil in hell cannot accuse me, and that's before God in his court. Because I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. And he's able to stand in my place and plead my cause. He's able to save me completely. That's the teaching. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. What ability? You want to talk about abilities. You want to talk about power. You want to talk about goodness. Let's talk about Christ. Because that's where it is. It's not in us. You say, "Well, God has enabled me to do a lot of great things." Well, I'll tell you something. There's a Pharisee who said the same thing. Luke 18. He said, "I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm no extortioner. I'm no thief. I'm not like that old publican over there. God's enabled me to give twice what I should give, or what I could give, or what I want to give, or what I know. God's enabled me to do this." And here's that old publican who's bowing his head down, and he says, "God hadn't enabled me to do anything except grovel in the dirt and cry, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" You see, this is not about our abilities. That's the teaching. This teaching is all about the glory of God in Christ and God's ability to save those whom he will save. He said, "I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious." Now turn over to James chapter 2. Now here's the testimony of Abraham's faith. His faith. There's a lot of people who look at a passage like this and they say, "Well, there's contradictions in the Bible." You look at James chapter 2, verse 20. He says, James writes this by inspiration of the Spirit. And this is God's word. He says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Genesis 22. Seest thou how faith wrought or worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. You see then how that man, that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What's going on there? Didn't we read last week about Abraham over in Romans chapter 4? How you're not justified by works, but you're justified by grace through a righteousness imputed, just like David said. And here James saying, well, you're justified by... Well, here's what... Now, here's... We talk about scriptural interpretation and the rules of interpretation. And one of the rules is context. What's James talking about here? He's not talking about... Now, listen. His subject is not how sinners are justified before God. That's not James's subject. Now, Paul, when he wrote in Romans 4, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about how a sinner is justified before holy God. And it's not by works. Works doesn't even, the works of men and women do not enter the picture. In fact, they are totally excluded. In fact, if you interject works into the justification of a sinner before holy God, it's evil works. The Bible calls it evil deeds. It's wicked because they're the product of unbelief. They deny Christ. They're the product of self-righteousness. Well, that's not what James is talking about. He's talking, what James is talking about is what we might say it this way. We say it, Sarah, what proves to you that I really believe what I say I believe? That's what James is talking about. What James is talking about is the proof, the vindication of our God-given faith as a testimony to others. Do I really believe this? Do I really believe God? Or am I just trying to be religious? Am I a hypocrite? That's what James is talking about. Back over there in verse 14 of James 2, he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? What are these works? Well, he's just talking about the service and the obedience of a believer that's motivated by grace. He's talking about the fruit of God's power and grace and salvation. He's not talking about works aimed at saving me, because that would be against faith, wouldn't it? If I'm working in order to be saved, then that's unbelief. Do you understand that? If I'm working to make myself righteous to be acceptable before God, then I'm denying Christ, who is my righteousness. That's not faith. But if I truly believe by God-given faith that Christ is my hope, my all in all, that I love Christ, do I really believe that? And that's what James is talking about. Look at it. He says in verse 14, if though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Can that kind of faith, is that saving faith? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? That's what he's talking about. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. There's the key. Faith that has no fruit. Well, what was the testimony of Abraham's faith? Did Abraham really believe God? That's the question. Did he really believe that what God promised, God was able to perform? Yes, he did. How do you know? He took that boy up on that mountain. He laid him on that altar, and he raised that knife and fully intended to plunge that knife into that boy. And what does... What was the teaching of it? Christ is coming to do that great work. If that boy dies, God's going to raise him from the dead. You know how I know that, Abraham said? Because God made a promise, and I'm fully persuaded of that promise. I believe God. That's the testimony of Abraham's faith. How do we know? How do we know that we truly believe the gospel, that we're really convinced of God's promise to us in salvation by Christ. It's by believing in Christ and repenting of our dead works. Think about it. When Saul of Tarsus was converted on the Damascus Road, did he come out of that experience just having a profession of faith and stay with his old religion? Or did it change his life? Did it turn his life upside down? Well, I want to tell you something. If God ever brings any of us to saving faith, which I believe he has, that's exactly what it'll do. It'll turn our worlds upside down. We won't look at things the same way as we did. It'll all be in the light of the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, because we'll be persuaded by the Holy Spirit in regeneration and conversion that what God promises, God is able to perform. Just like Abraham. That's the same kind of faith. We'll live our lives to the praise of the glory of his grace in Christ.